This sermon has been revised. The current version is 4/2014. This audio was revised on January 24, 2012. The revisions consist of the removal of the title of Saint from Bonaventure because he was a scholastic, a theophilosopher.
Today is September 7th, year 2008, and it's the 17th Sunday after Pentecost. I'm going to make a brief commentary on the gospel reading here where Jesus gives them this beautiful riddle. Now, this is a good riddle. It's not one of those philosophical dumb things that you can't figure out that they like to just make you feel how stupid you are, that where you keep going in circles and there's really no end to it or no real answer to it. But Jesus gives us a riddle that only can be solved by supernatural faith and revelation. It cannot be solved by the philosopher, you see. He says, how could the Messiah be the Lord of David and his son also? Tell me that one, Aristotle. I don't care how much you apply your natural reasoning that God gives all men, and even with the grace upon your heart, unless God gives you that answer, that solution, which is called supernatural revelation, you're not going to know one of those deep mysteries about the creation of mankind, about God, and about the redemption. All things that are the most important things as to the reasons as to why we were created, what are we doing here, and where are we going. Those things cannot be answered except by supernatural revelation. And these philosophers who idolize philosophy, which I always tell you folks, philosophy is a false religion. It's a religion of people who try to be saved by the natural law and reason. And they're lost. When you become found and you become a Catholic, philosophy, you reject it and throw it out the door. You don't need it. The Catholicism contains all the truths you need to know about the natural and the supernatural law, and it puts them all together in one perfect piece. But how could the philosophers ever accept this? Because it's not reasonable to them. Now, he's also given this quote to the Pharisees. This is what I call one of Jesus Christ's hinting very powerfully at his divinity. Well, how could he be David's Lord and David's son? Because he is David's son, according to the flesh, born of the Virgin Mary, who comes from the line of David. And he is Lord and God, because Mary conceived by the Holy Ghost, and Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah, is both God and man. So he is David's God, and he also is David's son. He's God, he's man. Jesus is telling him that. He says, indeed, he says, I did come before David as God, because as God I'm eternal, infinite. I always existed as God. But I also came after David, as man, and as a human being, born of the Virgin Mary. And what did he do in John 8:58? When he came right out, he says, amen, amen, before Abraham was, I am. There's another mystery. Well, how could that be? He said he's born of the Virgin, we know that. He's from Nazareth, the carpenter's son. He was born definitely of Mary. So how could he be before Abraham? How could he be? Because he's both God and man. The Messiah was to be God and man. It's in the prophecies. Micaiah says it. Micaiah 5:2 says that the Messiah is going forth just from the beginning, from the days of eternity. Micaiah 5:2. It says that the Messiah, and also Baruch 3:38 and 3:35 says God was seen upon earth and he conversed with men. Isaiah talks about the Messiah being God also. He's mighty God. He's called mighty God. Wonderful counselor, miracle worker, mighty God. All right. So anyway, there's plenty of verses in the Old Testament that hint that, hey, the Messiah might really be God himself. And so this is the riddle Jesus is throwing at them. How could the Messiah be David's Lord, David's God, and his son at the same time? And indeed he is, because he's both God and man. Now, philosopher can't. My thought was that. How's a philosopher ever going to come to know if he believes it by faith? That takes an act of faith to believe that. But God will also, if you look at when Jesus Christ performed his miracles and proved his ministry, by the power of God being God himself, raising up people from the dead, that's what people look at, the credibility of the power of the person preaching, his good fruits, and the message he's preaching. The consistency of his message, the good fruits that it's producing, its link with past prophecies, and that power. That lets you sit back and say, well, everything else he's doing is, I believe, Lord, I believe. See, in an act of faith, what does faith really mean? But believing in something that you're reasoning power cannot understand. It's above your human reasoning. Our puny intellects are so small compared to the angels. And the angels' intellect is so puny compared to God. So there are certain things that not even angels can understand. Ecclesiasticus 3, 25 or 26, he says there are certain things that are above the understanding of men. Okay, it says that in Ecclesiasticus 3:25. There are certain things that are shown to you above the understanding of men. The philosopher doesn't accept anything unless it accords with his reasoning ability, and so he's only going by a natural faith, but not a supernatural faith. And as a result, he's lost because he cannot come up with the ultimate answer of life, such as original sin, the redemption, where a man came from, where a man is going, who exactly is God. You see, that's how much greater Jesus Christ's revelation is than these stupid philosophers and pride-filled philosophers who at best came up with things that even a pagan on the island can come up with by the natural law upon his heart. Alright? So this just condemns philosophy, period. I don't want to hear it. Philosophy is condemned. Alright? St. Paul says it in Colossians 3:8, I think it is. He says, be not deceived by a philosophy in vain deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the elements of the world, and not according to Christ. Be not deceived by vain philosophy. Now you might, somebody who's lost in his practice in philosophy may have some things that can lead him to the truth, but as long as he remains in that study of philosophy, he's in trouble. Because it's a religion in and of itself amongst the philosophers in which they're searching for God under their own religious rules. What are those religious rules? We rule out anything that's supernatural. We only consider what is reasonable. Really. And that's it. And full of Pelagianism too, because they're not acknowledging God's grace. So they'll talk about some things about the virtues which even a pagan can know by the law upon his heart and pretend they can keep them without worshiping the true God. But when it came to believing things that were above their understanding, they rejected those. Even if they would see miracles. Aristotle and Plato knew about the Jews, the prophets, they did. They did. Ruth, the Moabite Gentile, accepted the God of Israel. You have several Gentile converts that came into the God of Israel, saw the superiority of the God of Israel. They saw his goodness. They saw his power. They saw how he dealt fairly with his people in both ways. So that even when his people went bad, he's an impartial God. He'll destroy and kill them. And they went, I love this God because I love truth. This God is all holy. He's all powerful. He's all truth. So how is it that all these Gentile converts joining the Old Covenant era can come in and worship the God of Israel, but Aristotle and Plato can never find it upon themselves to do it? Because they would not believe anything that's above their own understanding. So whose God is the philosopher? His own mind. I always say, when I do my book against philosophy, I want to have a giant brain. And I'm going to put God on it, like small g. That's the God of the philosopher, their brain, their power to reason. And that's about as far as they go. That's why all these popes that support a philosophy are a hell on that alone. That are saying that you need to study philosophy. To refute philosophy and learn it to refute it, fine if you need to refute it. That's a big difference than glorifying it, studying it, and immersing yourself in it, thinking like they do. There's a big difference between those two things. I'm not going to go over it again, but I said it a couple of weeks ago. There's also a big difference between people that are being converted out of philosophy, like the Greeks in the early days. They're now becoming Catholic, and they had a knowledge of philosophy, and they used that knowledge to convert their other Greeks. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. There's a big difference between that and resurrecting philosophy and then exalting and glorifying it. And then telling Catholics that they need to go down and read philosophy books when they never even heard of it before and don't even care about it. Now you've got Catholic kids delving their head into Aristotle and their brain's got to start going down his road. Plus you're under a curse too the minute you open that book and start reading it with that motive. And God takes his grace away and you are going to be lost. All you people can argue all you want, you're going to find out me. And what I'm telling you is 100% true. That since this philosophical era,
every one of these so-called popes are apostate anti-popes and they're in hell.
Everyone, especially with the naked people on the ceiling of the Vatican, that's definitive proof. Nobody's going to tell me that any pope could allow naked people, statues and pictures all over the place, especially in the Vatican, and get to heaven on that one sin alone. That tells you it's the Roman one curse. Romans 1 said, because they liked not to have God or knowledge, they had no true faith and trust in God, he turned them over to a reprobate and perverse sense. You don't do things like that unless you're very bad. That thought came to me. There's a riddle that none of the philosophers will be able to come up with. Because they don't want to believe anything that's above their reasonable understanding. They never wanted to submit to the Old Covenant era, the Catholic God, the God of Israel. It's the same God when he's talking about original sin and Adam and Eve and the consequences of it. And what man needs to do to expiate himself from it. They went their own way. All right. So all this promotion of philosophy is showing you the corruption of the highest people in the church themselves even, who are allowing these things to happen. There's four things I want you to remember. Philosophy, mythology, pornography, and the salvation heresy. Philosophy, which led to mythology, which led to pornography, naked people on the Vatican ceiling and all over churches and public places, and then the salvation heresy in 1542. Philosophy, mythology, pornography, and the Salvation Heresy.
And sins of omission and non-judgmentalism and non-punishmentalism, which were necessary for the great apostasy to succeed, for the crimes and criminals to remain in good standing among Catholics, Catholic teaching instruments, Catholic laws, and Catholic churches and other Catholic places, so as to corrupt more and more Catholics and hinder by scandal non-Catholics from entering the Catholic Church. A man commits a sin of omission for not sufficiently condemning sins or denouncing or punishing sinners when he is obliged to.
That it started with the philosophy being introduced into Catholicism and teaching instruments, and then that brought about the Scholastica, which was a syncretism of philosophy and theology, which I call theophilosophy. It's not theology at all. It's theophilosophy. You cannot mix these things with the true faith, because then you obliterate the whole thing. There's nothing good at all in it. And I call it theophilosophy. And I also will mention the fact that this philosophy was introduced by the Jews and the Muslims in a very big way. And you'll find out that the Catholics thought they needed to imitate this because they wanted to show all the other world out there how smart they were, that we can be as smart as Muslims. But, you know, philosophy really isn't smart. To a real man of God who has true wisdom, it's the stupidest stuff in the world. It really is. It's absolutely foolish buffooneries and stupidities. It really is. When you have the real knowledge of God, you go, why is this smart man torturing his mind in such a way, proving to me that he doesn't even really care about the truth, because he keeps changing topics and going down these torturous ways that are not even necessary, that are really, really absolutely foolish. Now, why is it that a Catholic needs to imitate that? That's filth. The way you refute that is by preaching pure Catholicism. You don't need to mix it with philosophy. You want to convert the philosopher because he's lost. You don't do it by picking up his religion. You don't convert a Hindu by becoming like a Hindu. You don't convert a Buddhist by becoming like a Buddhist. That's modern, what you hear today. We got to start picking up their customs. We got to learn about what's good in their religions so we can sort of lure it into our religion. But you're really going over to their religion. So what happened here was, because I got envious of a stupid gift, and envy's bad anyway, but to become a philosopher, so the Catholics wanted to show they were smarter than the Muslims. So we're going to start learning about Aristotle and resurrected philosophy, and we're going to equal them in their philosophy. And so the minute that happened, the scholastic era, theophilosophy, corruption, the beginning of the great apostasy. Now, you're going to see how this connects. As I said a couple of weeks ago, my 13th Sunday after Pentecost sermon, you have philosophy was the beginning. Mythology came in the train of that. That was because they didn't give up philosophy and persisted. Because Nahum 1:2 says that the Lord God is a jealous God. The Lord God is a revenger. He will have no gods or no other people before him. Philosophy is a false religion. A religion without the true God. A religion that refuses to acknowledge a true God. And refuses to acknowledge his supernatural commandments and his decrees. That's what philosophy is. It's odious to God. It's an abomination to God. It's a religion of lost people. Alright, so God's a jealous God. What does he do? Because they didn't give it up. He sent Francis to try to tell these people, give it up. Look at the way I'm living. Francis curses a man who brings philosophy books into his monastery. He goes straight to hell because of it. God only knows, and Blessed Miller and all the other saints in heaven, all heaven knows now, all the good people that fought against it that we don't even know about. But they didn't listen. They persisted. That's what was meant when God told Francis, repair my church, it's falling down. They're bringing philosophy books in, they're resurrecting it, and they're glorifying it. And as a result, God, because they did not listen to the warning of God's prophets, then God cursed them and took grace away, and they fell into mythology. They then started under the guise of the word classics. It sounds innocent. But it was learning about Zeus, Wodan, all the Greek gods and the Roman gods, all the false gods.
Apostate antipopes
were bringing it in and promoting it. And then, as I told you, as a punishment for that, in 1346 or 47, the Black Plague came. But here's another interesting thing I learned about the Black Plague. And remember now, folks, this all started with philosophy. Where did the Black Plague start? It started with the Muslims. They were the first ones afflicted by it. And then they deliberately infected a Catholic camp with it. These Catholics were held up in the castle that they were attacking. And they took the Muslim bodies that had the Black Plague and they catapulted them over the walls into the castle and gave the Black Plague to the Catholics. Then the Catholics, because they had to evacuate, went on ships back to Europe and took the Black Plague with them. But where did it come from? The Muslims. Where did the philosophy, where did they get it from? The Muslims. What is God telling us? The minute you try to imitate these bastard Muslims with their philosophy, that's where the Black Plague came from the Muslims. You see how God is just? You see how God is all just? And by what things a man sinneth? By the same he is tormented? How God is showing us clearly that philosophy is the root of it? It really is. When you resurrected Aristotle and Plato, these two bastards that would never acknowledge the true God, or any of these philosophers who were just enamored with their own intellects. Their own intellects were God. So we see that happening. Study the history of the Black Plague. It started with the Muslims when they got it, just like they started with the philosophy, and then they gave it to the Catholics by catapulting the bodies over the castle and infecting the Catholics, and it went on the ships, it went amongst the rats. You can see, I have a whole history on this. I'll post it up and I'll let you, I'm going to do, this thing's all coming together. You see how this the puzzles to this are fitting here. Which is going to show you people that philosophy is an abomination. Could you imagine that you got a young man that wants to serve God and he's got to bury his Aristotle and Plato as a major course? There was even some bastards in the beginning of the church that were condemned, Clement of Alexandria and people like him. He was a heretic and self-condemned later on, that said you need to learn philosophy before you can come to Christ. What does it matter? Was Christ chopped liver? That means Aristotle is this true Christ who's leading you to this other Christ who's not as good as Aristotle. The day I need somebody who doesn't know about the true God to bring me to the true God is the day the true God is not the true God. I don't need this guy. You're going to hear stuff like this from these people that we need to imbibe our guys with philosophy so then they can come into the Christian truth and understand it all the more. As if God has not given us everything we need to know within His whole deposit of faith, that we got to go outside of what God told us to people who don't believe in the true God and learn from them. This is insanity. This is illogical. A goodwill person can smell it out and weed it out. And it's God is a jealous God. These are the same people that say it's good that we can look at Lord of the Rings because it has certain things in it that sort of imitate what the gospel message is. I don't need the Lord of the Rings. I read the gospel. And that's a perversion of the gospel. It's heretical. It's apostate. It's false. It's not true. I don't need evil to do good. I don't need it. And you're trying to say that the true God is all holy and all pure is insufficient. I will tell you from studying the Word of God, not only has He given us everything we need to know, if you're faithful, humble, and obedient to God, He opens up your understanding to a love and the truth of God that is infinite, that goes beyond comprehension. I cannot explain it to you. I lived in that other world. I used to look at those types of things and your Star Treks and all that stuff. I was a pagan, folks. I was there. And you know why that happened? Because I didn't have the true faith. And so all mankind is looking for the other world. They do search. And if you don't find it in the true God, you're going to go find it in Star Trek. You're going to find it in Lord of the Rings. You're going to find it in Harry Potter. You're going to find it over here and you're going to find it over there. And it all has its seemingly little nice little things in there where you can catch on to certain things. I've been there. I hate it now with a perfect hatred. I'm now where God has shown me. He opened up His truth. And what He's teaching you is not false. It's true. It's the true truth about mankind and everything that ever happened. You know how they say truth is stranger than fiction? All these other things are fictions and lies. When God tells you about His power, you can't even imagine the power of the true God. He'll put all these false gods and false stories to shame. Since I've been reading about the true God, I love Him so much, this other stuff is filth and dirt to me. So how is it not going to go back to people who never knew about this God? And I need them to lead me to the true God. Don't ever tell me that to me. I'll rip your throat out, I'll peel your skin off, I'll pour vinegar on you. All right? You have time to live maybe to repent or something. Don't tell that to me. I don't want to hear it. This is what was happening with the philosophical error when it came in, and your Thomists, your theophilosophers, just read the way they... By the time this sermon's up, I'll probably have the other one up. You've got to read the way these people talk. I'm telling you, folks, people who idolize Thomas, what was the church doing before the small g God Thomas came along? You know what I mean? And when you look at the condition of the church for the first
1,000 years,
just take a look at all the miracles, the St. Patrick's, the St. Martin of Tours, all the apostles and the original martyrs. Look at the miracles they did. Our Lord said in Mark 16:17, these are the signs of them that shall believe in my name. They shall do miracles. They shall heal the sick. They shall raise the dead. When was the last time you've seen that? When was the last time you've seen that, especially as it was declining? You can trace it from the philosophical era. And you're going to see these things going downhill on a steady pace. And why? Because they didn't believe in God anymore. They didn't trust Him. How's God going to give you a miracle when you're reading Aristotle and Plato and Cicero and burying your nose in that nonsense? You know, Bonaventure called Thomas Aquinas the father of all heretics. And he was right.
But Bonaventure was a heretic scholastic himself who used the scholastic method.
They hide that from you, folks. I'm going to show that to you. And he said the father of all heresies because how dangerous he was. There's a lot of people, a few people, not a lot, that saw this thing going on. But they weren't picking it up and they weren't listening to it. They weren't obeying. They became enamored with the world. And all these religious leaders became enamored with the world. Even
apostate antipope Pius X
said the great apostasy started in the 16th century. He was wrong. He had to go back further even. Why was he wrong? Because he himself promoted Thomism and philosophy. He's another guy in hell. Oh yes, he's in hell. People are going to get angry at him because he's a saint. No, saints, canonization of saints are not infallible, folks. We've got quite a few other ones that are Clement of Alexandria, who was a saint, then was later on found out he wasn't a saint. Read my book, Canonizations Are Not Infallible. And the proof is irrefutable.
Apostate antipope?
Pius X on many points. The one that you can all know, before I get into some of the other things, naked people on the ceiling. Now, you don't tell me that he had the naked people covered up where he said Mass. I know he did that. That ain't enough, pal. That ain't enough. It's still all over the Sistine Chapel on the wall. You're the Pope. Don't even go into the Vatican until that stuff is taken off the ceiling. The minute you go in that place, you're giving it your consent to it.
Apostate antipope Pius X also did not condemn all the images against the faith that were desecrating the holy places, such as the images of all the false gods of mythology and all the devils. He didn't even say a word about that. So therefore, he didn't denounce anybody that did it. So he himself allowed and supported the desecration of Catholic places with images against the faith, which also makes him an idolater. He was also the first so-called pope who allowed Catholics, passed a law that allowed Catholics to pray in communion with non-Catholics, in this case, the Orthodox schismatics, which is heresy, and that made him a formal heretic. And he also was one of the first so-called pope who declared that simony does not ban people from offices, those who practice simony, which is the first time from the information I have that any so-called pope taught that, and that would also have made him a formal heretic. So he's a formal heretic and idolater on several counts.
All right, but there's other things they're going to show you about their lack of vigilance and all their other sins and what these guys have done. They were pushing philosophy. Now, they're all sitting back and going, how do we get in such a trouble? Because you've got these seminary students filling their brains with hours, hours, and hours of Aristotle and Cicero, and they got to go in there and they got to really figure it out so they could get an A on the test. Because if they don't really read it and do what I would have done, which is what I did do, go in the back and play Twix it or tic-tac-toe, because I refused to read it. But God did a miracle there. He had the priest give me a good mark because I rebuked the priest. I said, this is nonsense. I want nothing of it. You guys are living in a fantasy world. It's all false. For some reason, he liked what I said to him. He gave me I never took tests. I only went to the first 3 weeks of school and didn't go back anymore. I never took any tests. And got a lot. This is a Catholic University of America. This guy, his name was Father Foley, I think, or whatever. He didn't even dress with a collar. You see? I had no use for this stuff. You ain't going to be talking that nonsense to me. All right? I'm glad I grew up in the city where I grew up because there's at least some more common sense there, you know? You say something like that, you'll get the hell beat out of you. You know, and then you're going to wake up and say, oh, don't talk like that again to me, you know, or talk English to me or talk make sense to me. But my point is, if you wanted to be a priest, think about that torture. Now, I'm not saying that you couldn't still come out and be a good priest, but I'm just saying it's such a dangerous thing to even a good guy. So even though these guys may have had to take philosophy, they spit it out as soon as they were done with it and said, I don't want to ever go back there again. It stinks. You scandalize those guys. All they do is sit around and talk about all useless things, disputing and arguing, go out and try to convert somebody in the Indies. The real work of missionary work. And then guess what? When he was converting the people, he couldn't get anybody to come over there and catechize the people he was converting because they were in the University of Paris talking about how many angels can fit on the head of a pin and worse things than that even, things that were heretical and apostate that can have no solution. And they're just bantering about their big fat brains and egos. He wrote back to them. Read his letters. He rebuked them. He says, oh, you're under the wrath of God, you people in the University of Paris. You intellects. You pseudo-intellects. There's nothing wrong with being smart, but I mean pseudo-intellects. He says, I'm over here and I got 10,000 Indians in India that need to be catechized to talk about who is God, what is God, and to give pastoral care, and you don't want to come over here and do that work. Where is the charity and love of souls? You see the curse that these pseudo-intellectual people are under? Look at today in the traditionalist movement, all these people that are under. That's all they do is root book on top of book on top of book, talking about how people can get to heaven without believing in Jesus, talking about all kinds of heresies and apostasies, debating endlessly with one another, and never going out and judging or condemning or trying to convert truly anybody. As a result, God has totally paralyzed them. They cannot even come out and speak as I speak today anymore, which is the way all Catholics are supposed to speak. You're supposed to go up to non-Catholics and say, I've got to tell you something, pal, because I love you. You can't go to heaven where you are. You're going to go to hell because you're in a false religion. You're worshiping a false God. There's only one God, the Catholic God and one church. Do you hear that? No, and they can't do it because they put their faith in philosophy. And you got a kid in there who, I'm just feeling sorry for some of these priests. And I know some of them came through it and it didn't. They shrugged it off, but they hated it. They did. So what's going on there? You scandalized those priests, but how many others went there and lost their souls because they started getting enamored by it? And they started to like the way the philosophers talk, because you know our Lord should have it one way or the other. You either serve mammon or you serve God. If you idolize a philosophy, which is a religion, you can't have both. It's a whole different way of thinking and talking. And you can't like both. You're either going to like one or you're going to like the other, but you can't like both. Then they tried to meld them into what I call theophilosophy, but that's nothing more than philosophy, really, to me. You can see through it. Look at read the Summa. People don't speak like that before Thomas came around. Maybe they started before him. Who was his teacher? Albert the Great?
Yeah.
I mean, Albert the Wretch, whatever his name is. All right? They call him great. Yeah, he was a great bastard developing this way of talking. This is evil.
Scholasticism actually began to take root and progress steadily forward from the 11th century forward. And the notorious heretic Peter Lombard was another big influential person in promoting scholasticism. He used the scholastic method in his books of sentences, and he taught many heresies also.
I'll give you a little more even. Because of false respect for Thomas, because about 35 or 40 years after he died,
anti-pope John the 22nd
came along and quickly made him a saint because he can stop the controversy. At that point, Thomas was almost ready to be condemned by everybody. There were an uproar against him. Bonaventure called him the father of all heretics. They were going at it. The condemnation of 1277. Thomas is a heretic. This whole way of talking is heresy. We need to stop it. The liberals and progressives were in trouble. They needed a victory so the great apostasy can proceed forward. So this bastard
apostate anti-pope John the 22nd
went out and made Thomas a saint. And then everybody backed off and said, oh, we better not talk against Thomas, this and that. They lifted the condemnations of 1277, okay, as if they no longer apply. And what's it? What goes from heresy one day to the next is not heresy? Remember what St. Paul said in Galatians 1:8? Whether we or an angel from heaven should go down and preach another gospel than the gospel we preach unto, let it be an anathema. That should have been people trying to perk up. I don't care. Because at that time, even canonizations weren't known to be infallible and never were. It's never been defined, you understand? Even now it hasn't been defined. You read in my book, there's still a dispute where you got theologians on both sides arguing about whether it's infallible or not. You get situations where
the notorious heretic Robert Bellarmine
was condemning some guy that held the same opinion as Thomas, and he got it from Thomas and called him a heretic, but he refused to go back and say Thomas was a heretic because of false respect of Thomas. What I'm telling you folks is 100% true. All right, it's one of those things I told all the brothers. When our Lord was around and he said, eat my flesh and drink my blood, it was a hard thing to believe. Well, it's going to be hard for a lot of people out there to believe, who, especially it's going to be even impossible for those to believe who are pseudo-intellectuals, because they idolize Thomas, they idolize his way of speaking, they idolize the philosophers, they all believe it's absolutely necessary. But look at the way they speak, folks, and look at all the way they live. Is it like the early days when you had massive miracles, when penance was really done for sins? Mortifications, these things were all really done. And then also you had condemnations being leveled by popes, and the H words were being used quite often, heresy and heretic. All that's going downhill now. Oh, people say, I like Thomas because he was very diplomatic. He never really was so brutal. He didn't call anybody a heretic, or he never used the H words, hardly. Very rarely used the H words. What kind of a guy is that?
The H words are heresy and heretic.
It's not just enough for yourself. If you just profess heresy, you also become a heretic by allowing heresy to, and not calling it what it is and saying it's just an error, but it's not heretical. That's heresy too. You're guilty of that person's heresy. So in other words, what we're talking about here is we already told you now about paganism, philosophy, which is the beginning of the repaganization of the world. They didn't give it up, so they went to mythology books and the post-Roman, the Black Plague, which relates to the Muslims introducing the philosophy. The Black Plague was introduced by Muslims. And then what happens after the Black Plague? Within 100 years later, 150 years later, they got naked people on the ceiling of the Vatican by that pervert, homosexual, freak, weirdo. I can't even use a word. There's no word to express how perverted this man was, this Michelangelo, and all, everyone like him, that you can start desecrating God's home with naked pictures. And that the
apostate anti-popes
sit back and go, hey, that looks nice. Can you imagine that?
And the apostate anti-pope
is going to go out and tell you how to dress modest, and you're in a church that's got naked people right above you. That's the Romans 1 curse, folks. Read it. Why does that happen? St. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that because you knew God and did not want to have the knowledge of God, because you rejected His commandments, because you rejected His ways, I will turn you over to a reprobate sense. Men full burn with passion for men, with homosexuality, adultery, all kinds of sins start happening. You don't just, that's pornography. That you don't just wake up and somebody decides to put pornography up there and he goes from a saint to a pornographer overnight. No, there's been something really rotten for quite a while for that to happen. And I'm telling you folks out there, the root of the problem is the reintroduction of and resurrection of philosophy and the glorification and exaltation of it. And I'm showing you the steps on which it has been taken here. You don't want to believe me? Go ahead and leave. Go wherever you want. Go find somebody else who you think is teaching the truth. Because I guarantee you're not going to hell because they're all false. What I'm telling you is true. Just so can I learn to eat my flesh and drink my blood. It was hard to believe. It's hard to believe that all those
so-called
popes have been wrong.
And were apostate anti-popes?
Tough. They were. It's fact. They were all rotten to the core. Rotten to the core. Read the Old Covenant era about all the religious leaders back then. And if you do it, you're going to realize only a handful were good. Same thing during the New Covenant era. But we had some really good popes in the beginning, too. You look at the first 33 popes. They were willing to go into caves and dig in salt mines than to give up the faith. They said, I'm never going to give up the faith. If you threaten me by telling me I'm going to come in and take over your church, you need to do this, or you need to hold this heresy, or you need to promote this immorality, I'm going to take over the Vatican, go ahead, take it over. I don't care, but I ain't going to do that. I'll go into a salt mine, I'll go into a coal mine, and I'll dig coal. And I'll die in exile. That's a good pope. That's a pope who's willing to die for God and give up everything on earth. I tell my brothers here, making a little stir, I can imagine one of the popes, when he first comes into the coal mine, and the coal miners go like this. They say, hey, we got a new guy in here. He looks a little regal. Let's ask him who he is. Who are you? And he goes, well, I'm the pope. Look at this. This guy says he's the pope. Yeah, sure. I am the pope, you know. What an act of humility. What true humility, you see? Our Lord says, with that type of humility is the only way you can save your soul. The Pope says, I will dig coal, but I will not sit in a fancy palace that has naked people on the ceiling, has heretics running all over the place, and I'll have to be diplomatic towards and be afraid of offending men and instead offend God and not do that. But this is an ongoing thing. We're going to have a record of this. This is just another speech that follows up on my one I gave a couple weeks ago. All right? So, well, ended up with one more thing after that. The naked people were on the Vatican ceiling. When did Michelangelo, that homosexual pervert, freak, weirdo, put that up on the ceiling? Was it 1512 or 1512?
Actually, the doors of St. Peter's Basilica in 1445, the new Filaretti doors that were put up there by the apostate anti Pope Eugene IV, desecrated St. Peter's Basilica, and that contained not only naked, pornographic, and immodest images, but many images against the faith of mythological gods and glorified mythological religions. And this was in 1445.
All right, folks, here comes the next biggie. Now, you can expect dogmas outwardly, explicitly being denied big time after this. Guess when the salvation dogma was first being denied by salvation heretics? And it remained in books with the imprimaturs, and they were never cast out of the church by declaratory sentence or condemnations. 1542 by Albert Pigius. And then it went on.
By Albert Pigius in 1542, then by Melchior Cano in 1547, then by Domingo de Soto in 1549, Francisco Suarez, Juan Martinez de Ripalda, John de Lugo, the Salmantensis, Patricus Spohr, and so forth and so on.
See my book, Bad Books on Salvation, for a more complete list of the Salvation heretics.
And this all happened starting in 1542. It was the beginning. And they themselves admit in their own writings that no one ever believed like they did before. They're going into bold, daring territory and they're taking a big chance. They knew they were even resisting all the councils, and they say it in their own writings. Now my point is, a good pope would have that book condemned. They would put out a declaratory sentence saying, this man has been already automatically excommunicated and I'm making a declaratory sentence against him. You're forbidden to read his books. None of that was being done. These guys were allowed to remain in the instruments of the church and continue to write within Catholic teaching instruments and corrupt people. But in the beginning, it wasn't so obvious because only the theologians taught it amongst themselves. Then later on, it became more public. But no one's going to tell me that none of the
so-called
popes had any information in this because they had to come up through the ranks. So a lot of these
so-called
popes
were not only apostate anti-popes for supporting or allowing desecrations against faith or morals in holy places, but they were also apostates and notorious heretics for denying the salvation dogma, either explicitly or by sins of omission.
This has been going on for 500 years at least with the salvation heresy. 500 years. It's not enough for a pope to come out and condemn that heresy, but to let the people who are teaching it remain in the church? They're not in the church anyway, folks. I say remaining, I mean apparently they appear to be in the church. They're not really in the church because they're heretics. Notorious heretics, too. But the
apostate anti-popes
never condemned their books and declared them to be automatically excommunicated heretics, which is what they were. Alright? So, what does our Lord say about even the bad Jewish leaders? And Matthew 23:2-3. The scribes and Pharisees that have sat in the chair of Moses. All things whatsoever they say to you, observe and do, but according to the works, do ye not. According to the works, do ye not. Do not follow their example. They come out and say, there's a lot of people out there denying the salvation dogma and saying people can be saved in different religions. We condemn all those people. We denounce them. No one's allowed to believe that. Okay, would you mind giving me one or two names of who are these people? If you're the Pope and you're in charge and you know what's happened, I want names, I want places, I want to know where they're living, I want their books. He might be living next to my kids and perverting them. I want to know where he is. I want to know who they are. They didn't do it. Their actions did not back up their good words. So, what do we got? We got philosophy.
In the 1000s.
We got mythology.
Coming around at the same time and progressing along with scholasticism. We got naked pictures and otherwise immodest and pornographic pictures desecrating holy places.
And we got the salvation heresy entering the instruments of the church in 1542. And that particular dogma, and we all who hold that dogma call it, the cornerstone dogma of the church. It's everything. It's everything. It's everything. It's Christ. Christ is the church. His church was instituted that everybody who believes in it might have life everlasting. The people that instituted this heresy were now saying you don't have to explicitly believe in Jesus Christ or even hear about him to be saved. You deny Christ, you knock out everything. It's the worst, it's the cornerstone dogma of the church. And when that started to happen at the theological levels, and that's where it was, it remained in theology books, then later on it went into seminary books, and it didn't enter layman books until the late 19th century, in the 1880s and the 1870s. In the United States, not until 1884 or 82, when it entered the heretical Baltimore catechisms. They weren't ready yet to hit the layman. It didn't even really enter the official teachings of the universities in the 16th and 18th centuries even. The universities wouldn't even allow it to be taught publicly as their position. But they allowed the theologians to banter it back and forth, this filthy nonsense. This book, by the time this sermon gets out, I'm going to have these books up here and they're showing you what I'm talking about. So this is all linking into my new writings that are going to be coming up. They should be posted up this week even, God willing.
The new book is titled Bad Popes, Heretical Books in the Salvation Heresy, and then I have many additions to the Bad Books on Salvation with all those heretical theologians I just mentioned, and then we have an addition to my Salvation Dogma book, and the chapter titled The Salvation Heresy is a New and Heretical Revelation, and I advise you also to listen to my sermon from the 13th Sunday after Pentecost, and also listen to my audio lectures, ARL 6 and ARL 7.
All right, so just remember the things: philosophy, mythology, the Black Plague because of that, the Romans one curse, the Salvation Heresy. Now we're going to continue on with this journey, folks, so you can get back onto the Rock of Peter, so that you can find out why we, us Catholics, have been, and even you nominal Catholics who are not really Catholics, why you've been being punished for all these years, many years. Why God has not showed His mighty hand like He did in the beginning of the church. He showed a few miracles with a few saints that did shine, but not many. Now, I don't want people to think I'm not against true theology. Theology is beautiful. I love it. All the early church fathers spoke, Augustine, with theological bent, a true theology. It's great. You need to be intellectual too. You need intellectuals in the church. I'm not putting down the mind. But the mind has to be in submission to the heart and to the faith. And then then the mind is going to work for God. There's nothing better than having a God. I love using the intellect, but it has to be used in submission to God and the faith. And so you do need to have theologians whose job really is to sit around and make definitions, and it's not their job to go out and evangelize. Because instead of going out and evangelizing, which not everybody really is called to do, they are actually explaining ways and why you don't need to go out and evangelize. You know why? Because these pagans are saved anyway. They could be saved even if they don't believe in Jesus, even if the gospel isn't preached to them. So guess what? We don't even need to go out and really, truly evangelize them anymore. And then you might think, well, it's easier for them to be saved if we preach to them. Well, really, it won't be, because if you preach to them Catholicism, now they've got to obey all these commandments. You know, but there's other reasons. There's other rules. What God does here, you see, the mechanism, the way God works when He curses people, and you start teaching that, He takes His grace away, and you no longer have the motivation to do it. Because really, in the back of your mind, once you believe in that heresy, by the way, folks, you can never look at anybody who's not Catholic and say for sure he's on the road to hell. Us people that hold the salvation dogma, it's a done deal. It's a 100% guarantee. If I speak to my neighbor and he says he's a Lutheran, I can say you're on the road to hell. Not maybe. 100% certain for sure. That's the dogma. When you do God's thing, even though it's contrary to the human way of doing things, by pacifying humans and afraid of offending humans, so you're a diplomat and so you lie to be friendly with people, that don't work. That doesn't work in any way. It doesn't work even on the natural plane, let alone you ain't got God with you. Now you're under a curse too, because God's cursing you. You always got to remember that God is the one you have to put your faith in. You have to be fear God only, and don't worry about offending people. So, all right, that's it for now on that sermon. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878. And can be accessed on my St. John the Baptist website at www.johnthebaptist.us.